call your attention this morning, as you can see, to the epistle of Paul to the Philippians. And for our scripture reading, we will turn to the third chapter and read from verse 17 through to verse 9 of the fourth chapter. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 to chapter 4, verse 9. Let us hear the word of God. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. May God bless to us his word. This morning I want to direct your attention to the opening four verses of Philippians chapter 4 and to the three exhortations which they contain. Stand firm in the Lord, agree in the Lord, and rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. I want us to note the significance of each of these, but also to see how wonderfully they blend together to produce a rounded Christian and an attractive one, and a lively and effective church. A couple of comments to clear the ground for us to enable us to do that. You will probably see from the text that you have in front of you that after the first verse of chapter 4, there's a space and a heading is inserted, and then you have verse 2 hinting that there should be some kind of disconnection between verse 2 and verse 1, and verse 1 goes better with what precedes it than what follows it. Now, of course, these divisions are artificial and subsequent to the composition of the sacred text. And the same goes not only for headings inserted by translators or publishers, but even the chapter divisions themselves. Yes, verse 1 is connected with what precedes. The word therefore makes that clear to us. But that doesn't mean that it is not connected with what follows. And what follows is plainly directed to two named individuals, two women in the congregation at Philippi, Euodia and Syntyche. And therefore the exhortation is particularly directed to them each one. You note the apostle writes, I entreat, or I exhort Euodia, and then, and I exhort Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Better translation, I think, is to be of the same mind in the Lord, lest we should think of agreement in a somewhat superficial way. It's something quite profound that is being pointed to here, as I hope we'll see in a moment. But even though the exhortation is particularly directed to them, it isn't directed to them alone, is it? There's an unnamed individual called true or genuine yoke fellow or co-worker who is himself, because it's masculine, who is himself exhorted to help these two women to come to a better mind and a better relationship with each other. And the exhortation to be of the same mind in the Lord is addressed to the whole church at Philippi, as we see from chapter 2 and verse 2. So we needn't think in a restrictive way with regard to this second exhortation. And then, of course, the third exhortation is emphatic. There's an element of repetition and addition in it. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say, rejoice. And that is addressed to each and to all. Now here we have duties. Imperatives are used. Compliance, obedience, activity is obviously required. And these imperatives are in the plural. Each and every one in the church at Philippi is called upon to do what is required. And that is irrespective of gender. It's irrespective of office in the church or not. The opening address in this letter, Philippians 1:1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the overseers, the bishops or the elders and deacons. But here in these exhortations, all are addressed, whoever, whatever. Stand firm, be of the same mind, and rejoice in the Lord. And that indicates, you see, that the Christian is an able person. The Christian is no longer someone who is in the position of being incapable of doing the will of God. By definition, becoming a Christian means that one is inwardly changed and transformed, and a new nature is given to us, by means of which the law, the will of God, the commands that are associated with the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are not beyond us. We are not to think they are, however poorly we think of ourselves as Christians. We are no longer slaves to sin, no longer dead in trespasses and sins. And to quote half a verse, which is exceedingly dangerous, but we're going to quote the other half in a second, I can do all things, is what the apostle says about himself. And so we ought not to let Satan browbeat us. You know, he's a deceiver. He led us to think there was nothing we couldn't do when we were slaves. And now he leads us to think there's nothing that we can do now that we are new creatures. He's a lawyer. I can do all things. But of course, not alone. And that reminds us that these duties, the three of them, are explicitly connected with the expression, in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And you know the rest of Philippians 4:13, of course. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So while we face up to, not evade, while we face up to all that is contained in those commands now associated with the gospel of Jesus Christ, who reissues and reinterprets the law of God, showing what is contained in it in terms of the importance of motive, in terms of the extent of the obedience required, positively or negatively, while we are to face up to that and face up to it as Christians, we are not to face up to any of those precepts without bringing in to that whole process our living, vital, personal and corporate relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because still, though we now can, we cannot do all that it is our duty to do. We've been hearing that this morning. It is only as the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life, provides us with supplies of grace that we can do anything. But he will. And it is our responsibility not to leave him out of our living of the Christian life, individually and corporately. That can be done, you know. That can be done. It's possible for us to think that now we are Christians. This is pride coming in again. We lived without God before we were Christians. Now that we are Christians, we still neglect him. That's pride. That's the fall, the effects of the fall, still registering themselves within us. There is nothing that you and I can do without him. So while we are not to think or be pressurized into thinking that we can't, we are also to say to ourselves, we can't alone. We need his help. And we are therefore to go to him. This expression, in the Lord, in union with Christ, refers to not merely the fact that from all eternity we were elected and given to Christ, not merely from the fact that he in his life represented us, not merely from the fact that he in his death tasted death for each and every one of us. Not merely that we're in the church. Not merely that we're in the covenant. But also and mainly, as far as the living of the Christian life is concerned, it means in fellowship with a living person, a replete, glorious mediator, a prophet, priest, and king who guides, who restores, who preserves day and night. Union with him is to result in communion with him. And that's what's being stressed here, you see. As the Apostle Paul sets out these duties, and as he lays them on the conscience of each and every Christian in the church at Philippi, He directs each and all to Jesus Christ, the only one who can help in the doing of these commands. Now then, let's look at each of them. Be strong, or stand firm in the Lord. There's the first. And quite obviously, such an exhortation implies difficulty, implies opposition that must be resisted and must be withstood. We've heard so often, as we always need to be reminded, that we are living in between the inauguration of the final era and the consummation of the final era. We're living in a fallen world. We have our foes, there's Satan and all his hosts unseen, and those human emissaries of his that go about and do his bidding. That was so, you remember, when Paul and Silas went to Philippi on the first occasion, Acts 16, read the story. They met not merely with a group of women who were seeking God. They went to a place where prayer was being made, but they met with opposition and they met with persecution. And that's continued in Philippi. Because Paul says to the church, to you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. He says to the church that they're not to be terrified by their adversaries, thrown into panic, like horses, that's the word, like horses, that take fright. They're in enemy territory and they have foes to face. And therefore, resistance and opposition is vital. Stand firm in the Lord. Formerly they were so proud to be citizens of Philippi, which was a mini Rome. But now their citizenship is in heaven. But they're not there yet. They're looking and waiting for the appearing of a Savior. And in the meantime, they have a lowly body. They're within reach of these adversaries in 1,001 ways. And the time has not yet come when they will be fully glorified, physically as well as spiritually, together with Christ. So stand firm in the Lord, in union and communion with him. Resist all that arrays itself against you. And what arrayed itself against these Christians seems to be of two sorts. And Philippians 3 gives us the detail. There at the beginning, you remember, the Apostle Paul, no less, says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. He's talking about Jews. Paul, the former Saul of Tarsus, is now describing the covenant people of God by terms that they use to describe the complete outsider and the pagan. So clearly there was pressure from Jews, religious pressure, being exerted upon the Christian church in Philippi. And then later on in that third chapter, and we read the verse, there's a reference to those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, who live merely for the present and the physical and the earthly, who trust merely in what is human. There probably is just Gentile secularism, materialism, the here and now, the satisfaction of what is merely physical, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the mind. And these were impinging upon the church at Philippi. And Paul makes it clear to them that they're to resist these approaches. Now, that's not a million miles away from our environment, is it? We have to encounter false religion are not merely false religion by another name, another ism, by an unorthodox or heterodox religion that claims the name of Christian. I don't need to rehearse to you all the doctrines that are being challenged at the present time, but there is a pseudo-Christianity that has entered into the visible churches. And it is our bounden duty not to close our eyes to it and to pretend that it'll go away and it won't have much effect. Error always has an effect. Though the lie is false, it has power. Remember the power of a lie. Resist it. But not only resist on the notional, doctrinal level. Resist on the moral level too. And don't go along with this flood of materialism. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Stand firm. How on earth are you and I going to do it? In the Lord. That's how anyone and everyone can do it. Because he stood firm, you see, didn't he? Read the Gospels. He encountered Judaism. And he encountered Gentile abandonment, insofar as it was manifested in the occupying forces in Palestine. He drew a line. And he maintained his position. He witnessed, as Paul tells Timothy, witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. And so you and I are to do that. That's part and parcel of our Christian duty. Don't let anyone tell you, and don't ever think, that the only way in which you can be an attractive Christian and we can be an influential church is by being flexible, by making adjustments, by bowing to every wind that blows. We'll see a little bit more in a moment that more is required of us than being firm. But unless we're firm, unless we're different, we're not going to be influential. Unless we're true and faithful, we're not going to be noticed. Worse, the candlestick might well be removed. Here's the first then. Stand firm in the Lord. The second is, be of the same mind in the Lord. And here's an argument for the old King James Version. That time and time again throughout Philippians, Paul uses a particular expression that has the word mind in it. He's referring to a way of thinking, an attitude, a disposition. And supremely, of course, in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's what he's using here. That's why I think the word agree, though it's not inaccurate, it really is inadequate. Now, it's one of the ploys of Satan, you know, to make us weak where we should be strong and make us hard where we should be soft. What I mean is this. To make us weak before the world that we ought to oppose, and then to make us hard and difficult with our fellow Christians, with whom we ought to be amenable and in accord and gentle and loving. And that's what this second exhortation is all about. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Frequently we treat foes as if they were friends, and friends as if they were foes. And that can happen to the best of people, you know. Take Euodia and Syntyche. They were noteworthy, significant, sacrificial women, useful, supportive, zealous in the gospel cause. Paul so describes them. Fellow laborers side by side with him in the gospel. But they'd fallen out with each other. Why? We're not told. And surely, given what we know from other letters, if they'd fallen out over something moral or something doctrinal, we would expect Paul to indicate it, wouldn't we? But he says nothing. Can we suppose that there wasn't anything? We don't need something to fall out over, do we? It can be something, it can be nothing. But if we fall out over it, it's something. It has existence. It has influence and power. And threatens the unity and the harmony and the effective testimony of the people of God in a given place. You know, they can be so intent to keep the devil out there, they don't notice that he's come in by another door. Be of the same mind in the Lord. That takes us to Philippians 2, you see. That wonderful passage about the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we read it and I suppose some of us think, well now here's a great passage to cut our exegetical and theological teeth on. We've got to do this justice in order to have an orthodox Christology and so on. That isn't why Paul wrote it. It serves that purpose, I grant you. Why did he write it? It wasn't just that all of us should stand back and admire the mind of Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, took upon himself the form of a servant. We ought to stand back and admire. We ought to be awestruck. We ought to be filled with wonder. We ought to ponder, meditate, pray, study. There's more in these words than ever has been distilled from them. And we certainly need to distill more from them. But that isn't why Paul wrote it. He wrote it that the mind of Christ might be possessed and expressed. Let this mind be in you. He's summarizing his previous exhortations. If there is any comfort in Christ, any encouragement of love, any participation of the Spirit, so on, be of the same mind. Have the same love. Be of full accord. Negatively do nothing from rivalry or conceit. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Let this mind be in you. So the question is this, you see, that whenever an element of strain comes into relationships between Christians, any kind of distance opens up between them. When motives begin to be suspected, and not one of us can read motives, don't do it. But soon it's not just a case of motives suspected, it's a case of accusation made out, allegation expressed. This is the way it goes. What are we to do? Each and every one of us, when we suspect or are suspected, remember Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you. What kind of attitude? What drove him? What was his disposition? Well, he did not have a self-regarding mind. His mind wasn't turned in on himself. who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but discounted himself. What a self he had to regard. The form of God, co-equal and co-eternal with God. But that didn't, if I can use this expression, that wasn't at the forefront of his thinking as he thought upon his people. He wasn't taken up with himself. How can we be taken up with ourselves when he was not taken up with himself? Not only did he not have a self-regarding mind, he had a self-renouncing mind. He discounted himself. You know, when he came to earth, it was as if, and this is where language is poor. Remember I said if, won't you? It was as if he forgot who he was and merely thought of his Father and us. That's what brought him down from heaven. To live and to die. To esteem others better than himself. What a self! Anyone better than he? In his own estimate, you and I were more precious to him than he was to himself. Let this mind be in you. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Prefer others before yourself. Be more desirous of their well-being than of your own. Unity and harmony in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand firm in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. You know, being aware that we have a world to face and being aware that no church is perfect is a tough road to hew. And it can be joyless. All our delight can be dissipated because of a concern to resist and a concern to renew and repair, and the vitality can go out of our life as Christians. This third exhortation deals with that, you see. Rejoice in the Lord. There may be not much to rejoice in when you look out there. And at times, God forbid, there may not be that much to rejoice in when you look in here. And even less in here. But always, rejoice in the Lord. Because of who he is, what he's done. Because he is Lord of the world out there, isn't he? Book of Daniel. Lord of the world out there. And he's Lord of the church. However hostile the world, however imperfect the church, he's the Lord of them both. And you know the best thing is that he's the Lord of the world and the church for the good of the church. He has in mind and at heart your best interests and mine, always. Now put those together. Firm, loving, joyful. Attractive? It's the mix, it's the blend that contains the power. Firm, but not critical. Loving. Loving, but not ignoring reality. And in everything, joyful, but there's one at the right hand of the throne of God, who is our great high priest and saviour, and guardian and friend and intercessor and guide, who will never ever leave us nor forsake us. Stand firm in him. Be of the same mind in him. Rejoice in him. And the God of peace will be with us. Let us pray. We give thee our thanks, O Lord, for the abundance of the provision that thou hast made for us in thy Son, and for the richness of thy word and the way in which it speaks to all our hearts. Help us to respond in consecration and in trust that thou wilt supply all our need for all these duties, as well as for everything else, according to thy riches in glory, by Jesus Christ, for his sake. Amen.